There's one verse of scripture that I want to leave with you tonight. A verse of scripture that has been particularly blessed to my own heart from the very moment of my conversion. Again, written by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And again, keeping in mind the portion of scripture we read together where the apostle is called to give an account of his preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also here, we find himself suffering for the sake of the gospel. In verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I remember well and with joy the moment the Lord, by his grace, saved me. And then I wanted to know for sure. And the very next day, my Bible fell open at random on this particular verse. And the Lord wrote it indelibly upon the tables of my heart. And it's been a blessing to me down through the years, so much so that when I've had the joy of leading someone to Christ, I've always given them this verse as a word of encouragement and assurance. We read, of course, in Acts 26, the record of the Apostle Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. That changed everything in the life of that individual. He was no longer the old Saul, he was now the new Paul. He was no longer Saul the persecutor, he's now Paul the preacher. He had become a new man. And that, of course, is what the Bible tells us. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I can testify that to that this evening. You know, I'm always interested in the places where people are converted. Many people, of course, are converted by the side of a church pew. The Apostle Paul was converted by the side of the road. And I'm glad tonight that I can stand here and say that I was saved by the side of my bed. And that night is as vivid to me this moment as it was then. Now, you and I are not saved by feelings whatsoever. And many people look for an experience like the Apostle Paul. But you need to also read the experience of people like Lydia, where there was no emotion to it whatsoever. The Lord simply opened her heart, and she believed. And I remember standing at the touchline of Dungan Swift's home ground. And it seemed like an eternity before this game was going to start, and the Lord had been speaking to my heart that day. So much so that I could not really take it any longer, and I just packed it in and went up home. And on the way up home, I met one of the fellows that I'd been working with, and he'd just been coming out of the pub. And he said to me, "Johnny, you all right?" I said, "I'm all right." "Well," he says, "you don't look it." And he had summed up perfectly, because I felt totally sick with conviction of sin. I had the privilege, of course, of being born into what I would describe as a semi-Christian home. In other words, from my earliest understanding, my mother was a Christian, but my father was not. And he was not until about 6 years prior to his death. But when it came to religious matters, he made sure that my mother's word was the law. In other words, you couldn't really feign going to Sunday school or church or anything like that. And sometimes it was quite a long journey, because at the Presbyterian church where we worshipped, You know, it was one of those buildings where the caretaker thought he owned the property. And of course, he seemed to control everybody between Sunday school and church. And yet, Astana sort of regimental until your parents came and you went into the appointed pew. And yet, you know, I'd have to say here today that I can remember a minister coming to the church and he preached on the seven letters to the church at Asia. I wasn't saved and I wasn't old. But I could tell you much of what he preached in those seven sermons. And I always had a particular interest in the subject of preaching. But it wasn't until I was 19 years of age that the Lord saved me by his grace. I remember walking down the stairs, and there was five of us at home, and I'm sure the carpet was tread bare. But, you know, I almost felt I was walking on air. Just the whole burden of sin had gone. The peace of God had flooded my heart. I was as happy as I could be. And I can't understand to this day why so many Christians are not happy. And you know, Jesus said to his disciples that they were to rejoice. And the word rejoice there simply means be happy. For this reason, because your names are written in heaven. And friend, I'm glad tonight. And I'm happy. Because my name is written in heaven. My sins have been forgiven. I've been reconciled to God. And I know that one day I will be with Christ. Just after my conversion, that verse of scripture where Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I remember going back into my workplace and I wanted to tell everybody, you see, I was so filled with joy, I thought I was going to turn the world upside down for Christ in a night. I sort of discovered it's taken a bit longer. And I went back to work and I thought, now there's one fella, and I was quite friendly with him, but he was a real gas bag. And you couldn't tell him anything because he'd tell everybody. And I thought, well, if I tell him, I won't have any bother telling anybody else. So I said to him, I says, I've something to tell you. And he comes bounding over and he says, what is it? And folks, I froze. I just couldn't say anything. And I said to him, you know, you'll have to come back in an hour's time. And he came back in an hour's time. And he said, what is this you have to tell me? I said, look, I'll tell you later in the day. So he comes back later in the day and he says, right, what is it? And again, you know, I was breathless, folks, and he just came out with, you've got saved, he said. I was shocked. And he put his hand on my shoulder. He said, I wish I could say the same. Now, a few weeks after that, our paths parted. And they've never crossed again. I just trust and pray that he has come to know the Lord. But you know, just after my conversion to Christ, Dr. Paisley came to the area with a gospel mission. That was perfect for me as a young Christian to go to those meetings and to be built up in the things of God. And I remember even going to the prayer meetings because, folks, I felt that that was what a Christian should do. I was saved on a Monday night. And I sought out a prayer meeting on the Wednesday night and I went to it. Because when the Apostle Paul was converted, people wouldn't believe it. And the thing that compelled them to believe it was when they saw him praying. And then the mission came, and I went down there night after night, enjoyed the preaching, and used to go into the prayer meetings, you know, folks, and the prayer meetings were packed. And there was that many people wanting to pray at the one time. It was like a religious madhouse, if you forgive me for putting it that way. And there were that many hallelujahs and amens, you couldn't have heard your ears, as the saying is. And those were glorious days. And you know, folks, today the problem is, if somebody shouted hallelujah in our services, we'd be turning around and saying, who's that charismatic? That's just how things have sadly changed. But it was about 9 months later that I heard God call me. And I made every excuse that was possible. I argued with God that there's people who've been saved for years. They don't seem bothered about going into Christian service or anything of that nature. And why would God want me who had no experience whatsoever? And yet that persisted and persisted until I yielded to God. As many of you will know, I first went to the Faith Mission Bible College and worked with that for quite a number of years. And I have to say those were very blessed times and prosperous times spiritually. And we had gospel missions, and many will recall places like the Red Lion. You see, we believed what the brethren could do, we could equally do. And that mission went on for 9 weeks. At the end of that, almost 40 people had given their lives to Christ. And so I look back on those missions with great joy and delight, because it's always been a very special thing in my heart, gospel preaching. After I finished and went into the theological hall, even during studies there, I was able to conduct gospel missions, with the result that, looking back, it's well over 140, 150 missions, and rejoice with many as you meet along the way now, that are still going on with the Lord. You see, I'm retired now, folks. I'm living the dream. It would have been much easier had I not retired, because you just drove down to the local church and preached. Now you get in the car and you drive everywhere across the province and get home at all hours of the morning. But I can honestly say, the Lord has been good to me. You're not looking at the richest man in the world, but I will tell you this, folks, you're looking at one of the happiest. And I've never regretted that step I took. Now, when I was in the Faith Mission, I met my wife. Rules are meant to be broken sometimes. And you weren't allowed relationships in college then. Colleges are all different now, of course. And why you weren't allowed them? Because you wouldn't get distracted in your studies. But anyway, one day, we decided we would meet. That was dangerous, wasn't it? Because one young fella, he was from Kent, and he went out on midterm, and he comes bouncing back up, and he said to me, he says, you know, I've started up my relationship with my past girlfriend, and it's great. And he had this big photograph of her, and he was wallowing in it. I said, you better put that out of sight, or you'll be in serious trouble. But he didn't get it out of sight quick enough. He was hauled into the principal's office, and within a few days, he was on the train on his way home. That's how strict it was. And so, if you're going to do that game, folks, you got to be sure nobody's going to talk. So where would we go that nobody would talk? So we went to Dean Village. If you know Edinburgh at all, you will know that Dean Village is the oldest part of that city. There's a big cemetery there, and nobody talks in it. So we met there. In fact, the late Reverend Duncan Campbell, who was the principal of the college, happened to be driving down Princess Street one day, and he saw two students walking hand in hand. And they hadn't spotted him. And so, the next day, he announced publicly that the two students that were seen giving the day, if they could come to my office. And when he went to his office, there was 12 groups of students standing at the door. Nobody knew who he was talking about. But that is life, folks. And of course, we eventually got married. And I have to say tonight, not just because she's here, been a great partner to me in God's work. I pity the man who does not have the backing of his wife in God's work. And it is my firm belief that God not only calls the man, but he calls his wife as well. Because sometimes a minister's wife, her life can be pretty lonely because you're away so often. I mean, folks, there was times, many times, during my ministry that I was preaching. I've always had to preach 3 times on a Sunday, often 4 times. And along with that, 6 gospel missions during the year. So my wife was basically bringing up our children on her own. Now, when I was ordained, the Reverend John Douglas came to me. And he said, John, I would like you to do something. I have a letter. And I'd like you to go into the Mays prison and see if it's possible to pioneer some sort of a service there. And I remember going in, not knowing really what I was going into whatsoever. And I thought, well, I'll do this for a few weeks. That few weeks has become 36 years. And so it was out of bed, all was very early on a Sunday morning, and in there first. And I remember in the very early days, this fellow sitting in the service, and he was rather childlike in what he was doing. And he would put the hymn book up like that, and I knew he was talking behind it. So I stopped the service, and I said, excuse me, I would like you to sing with the rest of us. And so that was all right. We carried on, and then up comes the hymn book again, and I stopped. I asked him again to participate. That was all right for a while. Then a little while later, up comes the hymn book again. I stopped the service and I paused and I wasn't sure now what I meant to, because I'm staring at him and he's staring at me. And I said, I'm waiting for you to leave. It was an awful silence, folks. Because at that particular stage, the officer told me afterward, he was the leader of the UVF, and he said he could have clicked his finger and took everybody. But I said, that's okay. And so our paths didn't cross until about 3 months later, he sent for me. And he said, could I return to the service? I said, you could have returned the next Sunday. But I said, you return in my conditions. Now, when we sing, that means you. And I said, afterward, you can talk all you like. Not in the service. And he shook my hand. And before the whole thing was over, he said, here's the truth of the matter. He said, we put you on trial. And if you had gone weak, there's not one of those men would have given you a hearing ever again. But you stood for what was right. And of course, that man was Bobby Bates, who later, after getting out of prison, he did make a profession in prison. But the memories of those men are long. And of course, he was shot dead sometime after his retirement, or after his release from prison. Now, of course, not everybody will go to a church service for the right cause. And you have to really sit on those who don't. And here and there, men have got saved. And of course, we have men in our own church who are now saved by God's grace. I know a Church of Ireland minister who attended the services in the prison and got saved there. And he's now a Church of Ireland minister, likewise a Presbyterian minister. God's grace is greater than a man's sin. And some men have done awful things. But listen, folks, there's only one thing that keeps a man or a woman out of heaven, and that is sin. And it doesn't matter what we have done or have not done. Each and every one of us needs that same grace of God and salvation. For the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, there's people. And I had a Christian man said to me one day, I do not agree with what you're doing. And he said, I speak to you in relation to preaching the gospel in the prison. He says, I don't believe that those men deserve the right to hear the gospel. And that's very discouraging. But you know, when we read that chapter about Saul of Tarsus, remember this, when you read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you're reading the record of the conversion of a terrorist. Because the Bible tells us that he made havoc of the church. He entered into the houses of Christian people. He made up false accusations against them. He brought them into the courts of the land. He saw them cast into prison. And when Stephen was being stoned to death simply for the preaching of the gospel, Saul was the godfather who orchestrated it. For the Bible says, when the crime was carried out, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Yet Saul, the man with murder in his heart, and no one condones murder. Yet Saul, God in his mercy, not only saved Saul of Tarsus, but used him to write much of the New Testament scriptures. And there's no knowing what God will do to a life that is given to him. And this I do know, that those who do not come to Christ, do not know what they are missing out in God's great plan for their life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And it would never enter your head to do the things that some of those men have done. And then also, folks, not to make any excuse for it whatsoever. Because we're all accountable for our own actions, but situations prevailed in this country, and people were born in places where trouble was on every side, and many were caught up in situations that normally they would not have been caught up in. But the law had to operate. But because men were brought into prison, it didn't mean God was shut out. And I've said that to him many times. These walls are built to keep us in. These walls are not built to keep God out. Neither do those walls keep death out. Because many a lad has died in a prison cell. Folks, the greatest experience that anyone can ever have, the side of eternity, is to know the forgiveness of God, his peace passing all understanding, the joy and assurance and prospect of heaven in his heart. And that God gives to all who put their trust in him. As I said, look, I was saved when I was 19. Within a year, I found myself in Bible college. And now I'm out to pastures green. And I've never regretted one moment of my Christian life. I know I don't look like it, sure I don't, but I'm almost 70 now. And I can say every day with Jesus grows sweeter than the day before. Speaking to the Young People's Fellowship in Omagh on Friday night, and reminding them, of course, of the absolute urgency of being seen. Because I went into hospital one day, and there was a man there with cancer, and his sister, who was a Christian, had been witnessing to him about his need of salvation, and she'd literally come to the end of herself, and she'd just bowed her head and prayed that God would send somebody in. And when she opened her eyes, I was standing at her side. And I had the wonderful joy of pointing her brother Robert to faith in Christ. You know, when he accepted Christ, he just lay back in his bed and he said, "Thank you, Lord, the burden's gone." And they were transferring him the next morning, early in the morning, from one hospital to another. And I said, "Robert, I will come up at 8 o'clock in the morning and I will read and pray with you before they take you on to Altnagevin Hospital." He says, "I would love that." And I did. I kept my word. I went up at exactly 8 o'clock. And when I walked down the corridor, the nurse met me and said, "Robert is dead." You see, the Bible says we know not what shall be in the morrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And this I know, folks, if my life ends tonight, and I say this only but for the grace of God, I know and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to. And I'm always encouraged with the words of the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament. When her little boy took ill in the fields, was brought home, and she's nursing him on her knee, and the child dies. And she lays him out on the prophet's bed, and she goes out into the field. And so they sent a messenger to inquire why she was there. And they asked her three questions, and they said, "Is it well with thee?" And she says, "It's well with me." And then they said, "Is it well with your husband?" And she says, "It is well with my husband." Then they said, "Is it well with the child?" "Now the child is dead." Yet she could say, "It's well with the child." That is the wonderful joy of God's salvation. That come life or come death, it is well with our soul. But my friend, can I ask you tonight, is it well with your soul? Looking back over my life, I can honestly say I have not regretted one moment. Maybe I would have loved to have done more. And I remember being called to the hospital, and my brother had told me that my father was very, very ill. And I did say that though my father hadn't been saved to the latter stages of his life, he always backed my mother up. With the result that I remember when Dr. Paisley was having a particular mission near our home, and my brother had started work. That was his first day at work. And I remember probably the only day he ever worked. But he comes in and my mother says, "We're going down to the mission." "Oh," he says, "I'm tired. I couldn't go down to the mission." My father was reading the Belfast Telegraph. He never lifted his head out of the Telegraph. And no, he wasn't going to the mission. The voice behind the paper simply said, "Your mother said you're going to the mission, and you're going to the mission." And he went to the mission that night, and that night he was saved. And yet for years after that, my father wasn't saved. But then he took seriously ill. In fact, he took 5 heart attacks in one night. And the doctors came out. He had been rushed into hospital. And they said to my mother, "Look, we've done everything we can do, and there is no hope. And if anybody wants to go in and see him," and the minister was there, he said, "I need to go and see him." And you know, folks, I say this by way of encouragement to you. And the minister explained again the way of salvation, which my father would have known so well. And then prayed the sinner's prayer with him, and then said to him, "You know, if you have asked the Lord into your heart and you're sure that has happened, if you can just squeeze my hand or do something." And there was that faint squeeze of his hand. Now, folks, if that's where it all had ended, we as a family to this very night, well, we wouldn't have known. But amazingly, my father didn't die during the night, got through to the next morning, and the doctor said, we're going to rush for the Royal, and we're going to get a pacemaker in, but we must tell you, in our estimation, he will die in the journey. But we must do what we can. Well, he didn't die in the journey. And he got his pacemaker in. And he lived for 6 years. And though my father was quite quiet, he was in a shop and a man told me this. Buying the morning newspaper. And there was a conversation in the shop about religious matters. And one man said, "Oh, that Christianity about getting..." "A load of nonsense," he said. Father said, "That's not a load of nonsense." He said, "I was on my deathbed. And the Lord saved me, and I'm sure." So you never know the transaction that takes place in the last throes of life. And maybe there's someone here, you have loved ones out of Christ. And maybe they have more years behind them than they have before them. You still must believe. And you still must trust God. We wouldn't know where the dying thief is tonight. But we have the biblical record. And there, going out into eternity, and he was going out into eternity within a few minutes. And he said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today." Friends, I believe in instantaneous conversion. There will be many things that God will use, maybe along the way, to convince you and I of our sin and need of Christ. But conversion itself is always instantaneous. Can be so tonight in your life. For the Lord said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And friend, you can walk out that door scot-free for every sin. Now remember, and with this I will conclude, conducting a mission along the border. And I had made a statement during the preaching to that very end. Doesn't matter what the sins have been. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And my friend, I said, you can walk out that door scot-free for every sin. And after the meeting was over, this big man, he came to the door and he was really bearing down on me. And he said, "I have something to say to you." Well, I'm not big, folks. And I thought, whew. So he waited, everybody went away. He said, "I disagree with you." I said, what did I say wrong? He said, everything. He said, you don't know me. You said I could walk out through that door scot-free for every sin. He says, you don't know me. And he says, I'm just here by chance. He said, I haven't been in church for over 20 years. And I came to visit a friend of the community, and they were dressed and ready to go to this meeting. And they said to me, now, here's what you can do. You can sit there till we come home, or you can come with us to the meeting. Way to deal with people on Sunday night. So he said, I didn't want to sit in somebody's house on my own. So here I am, and you come off with this, he said. He says, you know, I've been a soldier. He says, I'm an old man now. He says, I fought at Dunkirk. He said, I saw the water turn crimson with the blood of butchered men. And I heard men scream as they were dying. And he says, I never once thought about dying, and neither did I care. You're saying I can walk away scot-free from my sin? He said, explain that. I said, you can't walk away scot-free for this reason only. That all the thunderbolts of God's wrath that should have fallen on you fell on Jesus. He took your place. He was your substitute. He paid the price of your sin. I said, putting your trust in him, you can walk away scot-free. And you know, that man did. And trusted Christ, went on to be an office bearer at one of our churches prior to his death. I trust as a Christian you're glad you're saved. And it's not always an easy journey, but you know, it's not that hard to be a Christian in Northern Ireland. Sure, it's not. But it is a privilege. The wee verse says, I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my burden all away. And friend, you as a Christian have everything to be happy about. And when you're down and discouraged, remember what Jesus said to his disciples, rejoice, be happy, be glad. Because you'll never be in hell. Your name is written in heaven. Now you think about that tonight. Saved by God's grace, I'll never be in hell for this reason. That God's grace puts us where his wrath can never reach us. And on that judgment day, the believer will not be judged for his sin. That is dealt with at the cross. But certainly there's the matter of our service. And let me just conclude with what Jesus said to Mary. And Mary, who bought that alabaster box of ointment, over 300 pence. People worked for a penny a day then. It was almost a year's earnings. There were those who criticized her, and one who was major in that, Judas Iscariot, because the Bible said he was a thief. And he said, why was this waste? She had poured this on Christ, and he said it was a waste. Remember this, giving your life to Christ is not a waste. Doing what you can for Jesus is not a waste. And Jesus said to them, let her alone. This thing will be a memorial to her throughout all generations. Leave her alone because she has done what she could. And here's the truth, Christian. In the early days of the Acts of the Apostles, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. The Christian. Now, sadly, the world today is turning Christians upside down. And if we all just did what we could, what an impact the church would be in this world. But so often it's left to that few. But you should be one of the few doing what you can. Friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I can recommend him to you. He's been a friend that will never let you down, one that loveth at all times, one that sticketh close in a brother, one who said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Where would you get a friend like that? Trust him, and you'll prove it to be true. Let's bow together for prayer.